If you've got a Bible, why don't you make your way to the book of Isaiah this morning. So this morning we're going to be starting a series in the book of Isaiah. And this series will take us through till Christmas. Now, this year has been a bitsy year. It's been a COVID-impacted year. And because of that, we've lost a little bit of that momentum that we often have. So it's exciting to be back on our planned path since the first time since March. We'll be in Isaiah as we had planned to do from now until Christmas time. And this actually is something that will help make up next year as well. We'll work concurrently through the book of Mark, Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah. Now, the series in Isaiah that we're going to do, I've called Reality According to God. That is John's title. That is John's series title. And the reason I've called it Reality According to God is not because in Isaiah the Lord offers us his perspective as though it was one of many perspectives on the reality of the world, but because through Isaiah, the Lord graciously reveals to us, graciously shows to us the invisible spiritual reality that sits behind the curtain of our everyday experience. He reveals the truth. He shows us his reality. He shows us our reality. He shows us all of reality for us to see and celebrate and to live in light of. So with all that in mind, why don't we pray before we begin? Lord, we sit here today and we worship because you have first revealed yourself to us. You have shown us your glory in creation. We see things about you and learn things about you as we look around, as we see the beauty of this world, as we see the perfect functionality of this world, as we see the gene and the galaxy, Lord, we see your glory. Thank you, Lord, for revealing your glory to us. Thank you, Lord, for revealing your glory to us in the Word, for showing us this reality that sits behind what we can immediately perceive. We thank you that you have shown us this, showing us how to live, showing us how to respond. We are forever grateful for the fact that you are not a God who is eager to hide, but who is eager to show, eager to reveal, and eager to speak. We thank you for this, Lord. We pray that this series through Isaiah would be one of great blessing for us as a congregation. We pray that you would bless us through your word for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was younger, and in fact still living with my mum, who was sitting in the front row, we lived at 2 Harvey Terrace in Balclutha, I would, after school at times, wander up to my friend's house. My friend was called Mark Iverson, and he was a good friend. But the interesting thing about going to Mark's house that relates to this particular occasion is that they would have books on their coffee table. And these books just looked like a cluster of colors. There were pages after pages of just random combinations of colors. And I remember looking at these things and wondering, what are they? Now, after doing a little bit of research this week, I have come to realize that they are called stereograms. The reality with these stereograms is that upon first glance, you would look at them and you would see a bunch of colors. But as you looked and you refocused and your eyes changed focus, you would begin to see a picture emerge out of the colors. What was a blur of browns and blacks would turn into an emerging picture of a lion. What was a cluster of blues and grays would turn into a picture of a shark. If you focused well, you could see what sat behind the colors you could immediately perceive. What I want to see today as we open up the book of Isaiah is that through Isaiah, this is kind of like what the Lord is doing for us. He is giving us a necessary refocus for all of reality, and in doing so is showing us the spiritual reality that sits behind what we can immediately perceive. And he is doing this in the book of Isaiah, if you read through it so comprehensively. He's thinking, if you look at what you see in this world when as it relates to religion, I'm going to show you what really sits behind that, what gives those or gives this religion life. If you see the political movements of this world, I'm going to show you what sits behind that, what drives it, who's shifting it, who's making it, who's doing all these things purposefully, who is the one who oversees history. So if you're thinking in this world in which we live, and you're asking yourself, is there a God? And if there is, what is he like? Through Isaiah, God reveals himself to us with a starkness and a clarity. We see in the book of Isaiah that the Lord is both high and lifted up. He is glorious. He is holy. He is other. He is different. We see also, though, that this God who is transcendent is also determined to be immanent. He is determined to dwell with his people. We see that he is perfectly holy, fearfully glorious. He is just, and he will judge the wickedness that he sees on the earth. He will judge outright rebellion as harshly as he will judge phony religiosity. The amazing thing, though, that we see through the book of Isaiah is that there is so much more depth and character to this God. He is also gracious, he is also faithful, and he is also forgiving. And he extends this forgiveness to rebels and religious phonies who draw near to him through repentance alike. If you've got your Bible open in Isaiah, I'd invite you to turn through to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is given a vision of the Lord. He sees what is normally hidden. The Lord is gracious. He gives him a vision of himself. He sees the normally hidden glory of the Lord. And the Lord, in and through Isaiah, welcomes us to see his glory through these words. In Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll read verses 1 to 3. Excuse me. We see two kings contrasted. We see a frail, fragile, earthly, mortal king contrasted with the king who is high and lifted up, the eternal, all-powerful Lord himself. In the year that King Uzziah died, so stark, isn't it? In the year that King Uzziah died, there was a human king who died. In that year, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He is the King of all eternity, high and lifted up. Yet what we see is that the train of his robe filled the temple. He is high, yet he is so determined to dwell with his people, to have a presence amongst his people in the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face. This is the seraphim. And with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts. He is the King above all kings, and his character is holy. Repeated three times, perfect moral purity, perfect qualitative difference from anything in this world. That is him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Here we see God reveal himself to Isaiah, who records these words for us so that we can see the glory of God, this perfectly holy and fearfully glorious God. And the amazing thing about this situation is that when Isaiah was exposed to this reality, as he experiences seeing the glory of God, even through a vision, make note of that. This is through a vision. Isaiah has not encountered the Lord God face to face. No man can. There's a vision of the Lord, and in that vision, when he encounters the reality of God, he experiences the twin realities of awe and humility. He worships, and he is immediately filled with a sense of self. He sees who he truly is. In contrast to the holiness and moral purity of God, he sees his own sin manifested in his lips, expressed in the community, but originating in the heart. He worships and he sees his own self truly. The Bible, of course, would see that this is a perfectly appropriate response to encountering God as he is, that we would be filled with reverence and that we would be filled with an appropriate humility. Now, God hasn't given us this vision in the same way that he has given it to Isaiah. This was a special vision for a special man with a special calling. But he has revealed himself to us in his word through Isaiah. Now, these words were recorded thousands of years ago, but they have been preserved graciously by the Lord himself, spoken by the Holy Spirit, so that we today can come and encounter the Lord God in this word. We have encountered the Lord God himself today as he has revealed himself to us in his word. Also note, just as another point, the last expression of the seraphim: the whole earth is full of his glory. We may not be exposed in the same way that Isaiah was, or given a vision in the same way that Isaiah was, but we all, each and every one of us, have seen the invisible reality of God as we have seen his glory in all of the earth. You know, I spoke about the experience of going over the Takaka Hill and into those beautiful valleys, into those waterfalls, and seeing the beauty of the created place in which we live. The Bible reminds us that those things are put there so that we see something about the God himself who created those things. He has filled the earth with his glory. In Romans 1:19, Paul puts it like this. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." And he's not talking about religious folk here. He's not talking about churches. He's not talking about those spiritual guys. He's talking about the people who have rejected God. And he's saying, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." It's simple. It's evident. Why? Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, so who God is, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. They have been seen by everyone. Comprehensive seeing of his invisible attributes, his power and nature, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. Humans, the creation, the trees, the land, the sun, the sky, the galaxies, everything points to the invisible attributes of God. Everything points to the glory of this Creator. Wonderful are his works, and each and every one of us have seen the glory of the true God. It doesn't matter where you look in this creation, whether you are staring down a microscope or through a telescope, whether you are looking at the gene or the galaxy, you have seen his power and you have seen his divinity. He is on display. I think the challenge for us in all of this is simply, will we live in light of his reality, or of the reality of the Lord God who has shown himself to us, both in creation and his word. Will we live in that, will we live in light of that reality with an appropriate awe? Will we live in light of that reality with an appropriate humility? Will we say this world is yours, Lord God, and I am yours, Lord God, and I will live in light of that? Or will we suppress the truth? Will we suppress the truth? Will we push it down? Will we say no? Will we blanket it over? Will we band-aid it? Will we suppress it? Will we cover it? Will we bury it? Will we run from it? The Lord has shown himself to us. In Isaiah, the Lord answers that most fundamental question. If there is a God, what is he like? He has shown us his reality in Isaiah and in the glory of his creation. As we think about the reality of this world, you might also ask yourself a second question. Is there a narrative to this world? Is there a story? Is there a plan? Is there a plot? Is there deliberateness? Or is there a sort of passive progression of events that somehow, bring us to this point where we're sitting in a church as people with thoughts and affections and coverings and engineering? Is there anything that has brought us to this point? Is there anything that is driving the story of this world? And if there is, who drew up the script? Who is telling the story? Who is directing the show? Again, through Isaiah, God reveals himself as the script writer, the director, and the narrator of the story of this world. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 1, because here we see his very localized expression of this truth, that he is the one who is looking after the story of this world. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, we read, a vision of Isaiah, so again, another vision, a vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw. So he is being shown. He is looking at the projected image on the wall, but another is putting the cartridge in it to show the reality that he is seeing. He is receiving, he is seeing, he is being given a vision. This vision concerns Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were kings in Judah. Here we see this is about one man and one city and one country and over a timeline that lasted the length of four kings' reigns. Through Isaiah, God reveals his plan for these local people. And in chapter 1, he goes on to tell their story. He says to them, in the past, I called you, and I found you, and I saw you, and I knew you, and I called you to be my family. And I said, come, be close to me, be my children. Yet he says, those very children that I have brought up have rebelled. You have distanced yourself from my fatherly care. You just saw me baptize my son. And if I grow up, and that very son that I've baptized and loved and cared for today says to me one day, Dad, I'm out. I don't want anything to do with you. Imagine how that would feel. Now imagine how that feels on the scale that the Lord is speaking of. He's saying, I called you as a nation to be my children. Every privilege and every pleasure, and you walked away. And so he's saying, because of that, the story for you now is that as we move forward as a father, I'm still going to be with you, but I'm going to be with you as a father who is disciplining you. I'm disciplining you. I'm calling you back to be my people. This discipline, of course, they would experience on a national scale through the military defeats at the hands of their powerful political neighbors, Judah would experience discipline. One commentator that I was reading this week, in the most understated statement that you might ever read, said, "These were eventful times." Eventful times? I'm like, wow. These were eventful times. I don't have a better word, but they were better or more extreme than eventful. Eventful is traffic jam on the way to work. This was full-scale political change. This was destruction of city and family and temple worship. These were more than eventful times. In the time of Isaiah, the Assyrian Empire would rise up and conquer their neighbor Israel. They would subjugate Judah, and they would end up on the door of Jerusalem saying, "We are coming in and we are going to knock this town down." And apart from Hezekiah's plea for mercy and the Lord's merciful preservation of Jerusalem, it would have been sacked. There was nothing politically that held them together. It was the mercy of the Lord. And even after Isaiah, even after his time, Judah, Jerusalem, they would be sacked by this new bully on the block, the Babylonian Empire, and the people would be exiled for 70 years. You know that tender little ditty song that Boney M sings by the rivers of Babylon? Do you remember that song? It is so disgustingly, inappropriately upbeat. They're singing about being taunted away from their home, experiencing the discipline of the Lord, being told to sing your merry songs. And they're saying, we can't bring ourselves to sing because we are broken. We are experiencing the discipline of the Lord. This was an event that reshaped the political landscape of their world. They would experience the purposeful discipline of their Father, who had the end goal of restoring them to faithful love, worship, and outward focus to the nations. He would purify them as a people. The idea being that as he told their story, he would bring them to the point where they again celebrated his saving hand. Flick forward to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12. This is the day in which they look forward to. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me." Oh man, can you imagine? The anger of the Lord turns away that they might experience the comfort of the Lord. And on that day, what they will say after experiencing the purifying work of the Father: "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song." They could sing their songs again. They had experienced the salvation of the Lord, and he has become my salvation. Isaiah tells us that every intimate detail of these people in Judah and Jerusalem is in the hands of the Lord, and he is the one telling the story as they go. As you journey through the story or through the book of Isaiah, you see the scope of the story soon expands to include all the surrounding nations. And he reminds us that he is telling the story of all the surrounding nations too. There's an expansion that extrapolates out to include all nations for all time, for all eternity. And to all of the nations, he says, He reminds these nations of the futility of what it is to worship any other god, any other thing, and even yourself. He says it is wise to live in light of the Creator God. Again, if you flick forward to Isaiah 45:22, to the nations, with this comprehensive context in mind, he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That is the Lord working out his story as he goes to all the nations and welcomes them to come to him. There is no other God. The scope of the story, in which we see the Lord revealing himself to us in Isaiah, concerns all people. There is one storyteller. There is one narrator, there is one director, there is one person governing the story of this world, and that is the Lord. I want to finish this morning by highlighting what Isaiah really points to, and that is that there is also one hero in this world, and his name is Jesus. He is the promised Messiah that Isaiah points to long before the time when he would come. If you travel through Isaiah, if you read it consistently, concurrently, you find this inescapable, continuous reference to someone who will be better, who will be the faithful Israelite, who will be the one who gathers the nations, who will be the one who suffers to bring the people back, and that person, the one who Isaiah points to, is Jesus, who comes in a future day fulfilling all these promises. He is the true child of God that Israel should have been. He is the suffering Savior. He gives his life and death to save both the religious rebels of Judah and the idol-worshipping nations of the world so that they can come and have relationship with God. Isaiah 53, let's read about the man and his mission. These will be well-known verses, but they are worth referencing as we draw near to the end. For he grew up before him like a young plant. Isaiah 53:2. This is talking about who he is. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus didn't come and win a popularity contest or a beauty pageant. He came as the one who was despised, the ordinary despised man who was acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. See that there? There is the problem of our transgressions before the Father. There is the response that the suffering servant would come, be pierced, crushed, chastised, and wounded for the purpose of providing for us peace and healing. What a beautiful reality. Keep going though. Jump down to verse 10. This was the will of the Lord. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Isn't that beautiful? The God we are exposed to in Isaiah 6 is holy, holy, holy. And the suffering servant comes and Isaiah 53, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who came sometime later. And the effect of his ministry on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection, was to make us accounted righteous in the presence of the holy, holy God. Soak in that. Let it sink into your bones. The Lord was satisfied. Satisfied. What Jesus did was enough. He paid the price for our sin, rebellion, and brokenness, so that in him we could be accounted righteous before the holy God who has revealed himself to us. At the center of any confidence we have today to stand here and sing praises to God is the suffering servant and the accounted righteousness through which we are declared holy, which is ours in Christ. We today, if we are in Christ, can stand here confident before this holy, glorious God without shame and without guilt if we are in Christ. That is who you are. That is who you are. And to that we can only say hallelujah. This declaration, if we come here today and we know that this reality of God exists, or we have been twigged by the reality of our own sin, if we realize that we have been living out of kilter with the reality of this world, then this declaration for you that you are right before God is yours to receive through faith and repentance. Fall to your knees and say, Lord, I want to live before you with the confidence that only Christ can provide. In Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says this. He says, come now, let us reason together. He says, just think, just process, just be still, just hear what I'm going to say. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's saying, look at what I can provide through my son. And look at the consequences of your rebellion, to be eaten by the sword. What the Lord has offered in his son is so generous. And the consequences of rejecting that are fearful beyond recognition. In all this, we see the reality of God working behind and through the political grumblings of this world, through the powerful leaders, through the military movements, through the historical events, through the religious rumblings, through individuals and nations alike, to show his power, perfection, and accomplish his purposes, which at the center have a servant who has suffered to save a people for himself, but who now reigns as king. God is guiding and directing the story of this world. We are living as part of one big story, one unfolding drama, and it is his story. Through Isaiah, God reveals his glory to us, a reality. He reveals the reality of what it looks like to live in a world that is created by him and for his glory. He teaches us what it looks like to live in light of this Creator God and his grand narrative. Isaiah reminds me, and I'm sure many here, that no matter where you sit on the spiritual spectrum, it is easy to underrealize the reality of God. It is easy to forget who our God is. So Isaiah is a provocation. Remember who you worship. Remember who has created. remember the work that he has done. Remember the holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts who has filled this earth with his glory. Remember the true reality of this world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for showing yourself to us. We just pray that you would help us to live in light of that reality, Lord God. We need your help. We need your Spirit to reveal. We need your word. We need creation. But you have generously provided those things. Lord, if we don't know you, we just pray that you would help us to see and help us to lay down our arms. Forgive us for suppressing the truth, Lord, and help us to live in light of who you are. We look to the suffering servant to be our Savior. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.